And I'm glad about it. The Lord has allowed us this moment to sit at his table to receive his bread. And as always, our prayer is, bread of heaven, feed us until we want no more. Certainly, this is a great day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We are to rejoice and be glad in it. I want to again appreciate Deacon McLean for devoting our hearts and making it ready, making our hearts ready to receive the word of God. For the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, and we will read until verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And I want to give you a chance to locate it or find it in your Bibles so that you can study along with me as I teach the word of God. Certainly we pray that all is well with you and that God is blessing you and keeping you and protecting, providing, and empowering you in this hard hour, this tough time, this painful period. God is God, and certainly we are to trust him with our whole hearts. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, and it reads this way, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewither shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." God's word for God's people. God's word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Here it is. Jesus continues his teaching on righteous living. And as always, we have premised the particular teachings on Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes, Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And it should be our desire to spend eternity with God, to live with God in heaven. So it is imperative, it is necessary for us to get this righteous thing right. To not only be positionally righteous, but to be the best we can practical in our righteousness. For Jesus, he has spent time with his disciples and others that have been gathered around him, sitting on the side of the mountain, teaching about kingdom living. Now, Jesus has brought us to the point where there is an impossibility of divided service. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other." He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus now tells us to cease being worried about things of this life. Not just extra things, but he now tells us not even to be concerned about things we consider as needs. He says if we would serve God, we cannot serve God with a divided mind. You remember last week we talked about double vision, double-mindedness. We talked about the woefulness of double-mindedness, being doubled vision. And we said that James, the brother of our Christ, said that a double-minded man is unstable in all. Not some, but in all of his ways. So God cannot trust a double-minded person. Neither can you trust a double-minded person. So God tells us not to be double-minded. You cannot allow over anxiety concerning earthly needs to distract your heart, to divide your heart. Scripture teaches us to address God as Father. We must trust his fatherly love and his gracious providence. God supplies all of our needs. I can't say that enough. God supplies all of our needs. 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 Jesus has already told us that God supplies all of our needs. And he says it is foolish for us to invest our hearts in the accumulation of earthly treasures, things beyond needs. But in verses 25 through 34, he tells us not to worry about the basic necessities of life, like food, clothing, and shelter. Do not worry about food and clothing, because your life is much more than these things. We're human and we have needs. We need food and clothing. But Jesus says to not worry about our needs being met. Now, I think it's fitting for us to first define worry. What is worry? Worry is a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Worry is a state of anxiety, nervousness, uneasiness, and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. Worry gives way to anxiety or unease, and allows your mind to dwell on difficulty and trouble. foes. Worry, get this, is a thief that robs us of peace, comfort, joy, sleep, health, happiness, and the list goes on and on. I can assure you, brothers and sisters, that worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Worrying is the opposite of trusting in God. Worrying turns our focus in the wrong direction. Let me say that again. Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. You gain nothing by worrying. It's wasted energy. Worrying is the opposite of trusting in God. And we'll see this in just a minute, because Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Worrying turns our focus in the wrong direction. It takes our focus off of God and it places our focus on ourselves. What are you worried about? Your health? Your marriage? Your job, your bills, your retirement, your investments, your parents, your children. What are you worried about? Preferably, after hearing this lesson, you will be invited to build your faith so that your faith will dismiss worry. You build your faith so that your faith can dismiss, send away, put away worry. Combating worry. First of all, if you're going to combat worry, from the lesson, you have to understand that we are commanded not to worry. We are commanded not to worry. Jesus said in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, or for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on." Now, notice the phrase, "take no thought," and it's translated, or it means, "do not worry." The Greek word for "take no thought" is imperative, in the imperative mode, which means it is a command. Jesus is not suggesting, he is commanding. Now, when you read the Word of God, it is wise of you, or fitting for you, to understand that the Word of God is in the imperative mode, that God commands. He doesn't suggest, he speaks with authority. Jesus is speaking with authority. He is commanding us to put away worry. So he commands his followers. Now, understand, he's commanding his followers to be not worriedly distracted. To be worriedly distracted means to be pulled in different directions, to lose all satisfaction and comfort in the things which God gives. When you worry, it means that you don't trust God. You don't trust his promises. You don't trust his providence. And distrusting God is a sin. And so he tells his children, his followers, to put away worry. I like this because this is a command, and we are commanded, number one, or A, to channel our thoughts. We are commanded to channel our thoughts. Jesus says, take no thought. And God gives us power to change the channel of our minds. See, what runs across your mind doesn't necessarily mean that it has to stay on your mind. Oh, God. Notice, you don't have to allow your mind to dwell on things that cause you to worry. You can do something about your thinking. God has given you power to change the channel of your mind. Again, because it runs across your mind, doesn't mean you have to allow it to stay on your mind. You choose what your mind concentrates on. Let me say that again. You choose what your mind concentrates on. Now, the Word of God tells us to think not what we shouldn't think on. And it tells us to think on. It tells us what we shouldn't think on. And it tells us what we should think on. Notice three times in verses 25 through 34, Jesus says, think not, or take no thought, which means take your mind off of. So he tells us what we should not think on in chapter 6 of Matthew. In verse 25, he says, take no thought what you shall eat and drink and wear. Notice in verse 31, he tells us to therefore take no thought, saying what ye shall eat or drink or whether shall be clothed. Verse 34, he tells us the same thing. Take no thought for tomorrow. So again, you don't need to allow your mind to concentrate on potential problems. Things that are not even upon you yet. Things that you are not even dealing with yet. He says, take no thought. Even the actual things. If you get low on meal and oil, he says, take no thought. That's what I mean by meal and oil is what you should eat. You remember the widow of Zarephath? Elijah was commanded to go to Zarephath, and there would be a widow there that would sustain him. And when he went to Zarephath, he met her out gathering sticks. And while she was gathering the sticks, he said to her, fetch me something to drink. And by the way, while you're going to get something to drink, bring me a piece of bread. And she got into this spiel about how she had little. Just a little meal in the barrel and a little oil in the cruse. And she was gathering sticks to fix the last little bread so that her son and herself could eat their last meal and die. Now, watch God. God had given him divine instructions to give her. Fix me first. Now, that's a key point. Because it's really not Elijah you focus on. It's God that you have to trust God. In the midst of your scarcity, you have to trust God. He says, fix me. And she went and fixed him a little bread with the last meal and all, and the last meal never became the last meal because God opened up the bottom of the barrel. So you have to trust God. So he tells us what we should not think on. What we should not think on. In other words, he's telling us not to think on making our own way. Lord, help me. Don't try to be your own provider. Don't try to be the source of your blessings. God said that's his responsibility. Oh my. He says, take no fault. Take no fault. Take no fault. What you shall eat, what you should drink, what you should put on. Now watch Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on or think about such things. His whole listing, his whole list of things in verse 8 of Philippians 4 does not stress us or bring about worry. They set us at ease. See, true things don't worry you. Noble and pure and right, lovely and admirable things don't stress you. Don't cause worry and anxiety. So we are commanded to channel our thoughts. To channel our thoughts. Listen, to channel your thought. Your thoughts, you're going to have to be in the Word to understand that God has empowered you to change the channel of your mind. See, what I don't like watching on television, I turn from it. Because I have more than one channel. Now, if I only had one channel and I wanted to watch TV or television, I would have to tolerate what's on the channel. But because I have different channels, I can change the channel and find something I like. You can do that in your mind. Even in dealing with a negative situation, you can change the channel of your mind. Because the situation is negative, you don't have to be negative. You can change the channel of your mind. You can change the channel of your thoughts. But not only are we commanded to channel our thoughts, but secondly, we are commanded to trust God. We are commanded to trust God. This command is not for people in the world, unsaved. Because people in the world do not trust God to meet their needs. That's why they think it's something wrong with us. Because we trust God to meet our needs, they call us crazy. They call us foolish. Because, see, listen, faith doesn't make sense to people in the world. Oh, God. So we are commanded as his children to trust him. Are y'all here with me? That people in the world trust themselves to meet their own needs. But as Christian citizens of the kingdom of God, we are commanded to trust God to meet our needs. Now that we're saved and belong to God, we are commanded to trust God. Listen. It's God's responsibility to provide for us. Oh my. So we are to trust him. Now, the word of God says, Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 5 says, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. See, when you trust God, you stay in gear. You don't waver. You're not like the waters on the ocean when the wind disturbs it up and down. You are like calm waters. You're still. You're smooth. You're straight. See, that's what befriending faithfulness is. When you trust God, you are faithful unto God. You faithfully trust God. Notice verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Give it all over to him. Trust in him and he will act. I like that. The old church would say it this way. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. God knows when the appropriate time is the appropriate time. He knows when to show up. And so right in the midst of the hardship, right in the midst of the difficulty, right in the midst of the madness, you got to trust him. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Because he will act. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. This is where a lot of us get in trouble. Instead of trusting God and trusting in God, we try to think for God. We try to think for God. Because God has given us minds, we busy our minds in trying to think for God. God doesn't need our thinking. He doesn't need our help in figuring out things because God doesn't have to figure it out. God already has it worked out. See, when you understand the eternality of God, that God is eternal, that everything is now to God, that God doesn't have to think down the road because God sees all of time now. Now, we're not eternal yet. We have eternal salvation, but we are not eternally with God yet. And we don't know it as God knows it. But God is eternal. He doesn't need our fickle thinking, our shallow thinking. Matter of fact, Isaiah said that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And then Paul says we get in trouble because we try to bring God down to that of a human being or a beast. He doesn't need our help. God is God and he's God all by himself. And we ought to trust him with all of our heart. I like Isaiah 26:4. Says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. I like this. In other words, God can be trusted in all situations. A rock can go through storms. And before and after the storm, the rock is still a rock. A storm doesn't change the nature of the rock. Doesn't turn it into something else. A rock is a rock. Whether it rains on the rock, snows on the rock, whether the rock is caught up in a fire, or what have you, the rock is still rock. God is not changed by our circumstances. I'm saying something. He can be trusted because our circumstances have no variance on God. It doesn't change God. It doesn't affect God. So we can trust God. We are commanded to trust God. But now, as we deal with the command not to worry, thirdly, the command is in the original language is emphatic, which literally means to stop it. Just stop worrying. Jesus says, just stop worrying. He's not softly saying, stop worrying. He's forcefully saying, stop worrying. He's speaking with authority. Stop worrying. He's shouting at us. He's trying to get our attention. Especially in this season of our life, that God is trying to get our attention. Jesus is trying to get our attention. He's shouting at us, stop worrying. Set worry aside. Put it aside. It's a weight. Lay it aside. It impedes you. Lay it aside. Put it to rest. Get rid of it. Throw it away. He's shouting at us. Somebody here needs to hear this. You just worrying yourself to death. I mean, how you going to do this? How you going to do that? What you going to do about this? What you going to do about that? What about your children? What about the spouse? What about your job? What about my money? Lord, if they don't come through with this or that, I don't know how I'm going to make it. You just worrying yourself to death. Walking and pacing the floor all night long, worrying. Turning your hair salt and pepper. A few strands of hair left black, but most of it now has turned gray because you're just worrying yourself to death. Oh, I don't know what we're going to do about this. Oh, I don't know when we're going to get back to this. Listen, Jesus is speaking to you. Stop worrying. He says, if you're going to combat worry, first of all, you have to understand that you are commanded not to worry. But secondly, you have to consider God's provision. As Christians, we belong to God, and God has the responsibility of providing for us. Let me say that again. As Christians, we belong to God, and God has the responsibility of providing for us. I told us last week that I don't worry about things and I don't chase things. I'm just chasing after God, and God makes the things chase after me. See, it's God's responsibility to provide for us. We're his. Now, to illustrate the provision of God, Jesus invites our attention to the birds of the air, span of life, and lilies of the field. Notice what he said in verse 26. He says, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says, are you not much better than they? The problem is we don't understand our value and our worth. Notice birds are small animals that the providence of God feeds without their own labor. Birds don't have workshops. Birds don't have fields. Birds don't have storehouses. You haven't ran across, you know, a birdhouse or a bird's nest with a stack of worms. They only go out and fetch enough to eat at that one day, or to feed or nurse their little chicks or little hatchlings, and then they go out again. But Jesus says that's not laboring for it, because they don't have to go out and scratch the ground to dig up the worms. When they go out, God has worms assigned and surfaced above ground. So all they have to do is go and pick up what God provides. See, it's like the children of Israel when God brought them out of Egypt. They didn't have to work for the manna. All they had to do was obey the instructions of God. God says, morning,
and evening I'll rain down manna. He rained down manna in a specific place, and all they had to do was obey God's instructions. Go out and fetch the manna and eat. He says the bird is like that. He says if you ever get worried and concerned about you making it, what you're going to eat, he says just go outside and learn a lesson from the bird. He says birds can teach you a lot. I like the word of God, because, you know, Jesus says bird, but then, you know, Solomon says if you want to learn a lesson about slothfulness, go and watch the ants. He says you can learn a whole lot from God's lesser creation. Go look at the birds. They don't have workshops. They don't have fields and storehouses. Yet God feeds them without labor and worry. And if God takes care of the birds and he is not their father, he will take care of his children. And as God's children, we are more valuable to God than birds. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 31, he says, "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." He provides for us what we should eat. Again, I like the word of God, because, you know, the word of God is line upon line, precept upon precept. And when you go back to the Old Testament, you see God using a bird, a raven, to feed Elijah. Told Elijah to go out by the brook. He says, "Man, you don't even have to work for it." He says, "I got a delivery person for you. I got a bird. He's going to bring you meat in the morning and meat in the evening. He's going to go get it. And I have assigned him to bring it to you." Watch the bird. He says, "I'm going to take care of what you should eat." But now watch Jesus, because Jesus not only dealt with the bird to illustrate God's provision, but he then kind of shift gears a bit. In verse 27, he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature?" Now the English Standard Version says it this way: "Which of you by being anxious can add one single hour to your span of life?" Hear him now. He says worrying about how long you're going to live does not add time to your life, because your date of birth, days on earth, and date of death are determined by God. Come here, Job. Job 14:5 says, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." God. So life is a limited period of time known and fixed beforehand by God. And worrying about life doesn't add 1 hour to life. I often talk about this when people have loved ones to pass away, and they deal with the big Q. What if? What if I would have done this or that? And I always assure them of, even in doing this or that, that person's time was that person's time. Whether you were keeping them company or they were alone, that person's time was that person's time. Even if you were to fix different meals, that person's time is that person's time. I hear you questioning me out there. You do know that healthy people are dying. It's not just unhealthy folks dying now. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we have an earthly tent. and it's being dissolved. So I don't care how much you exercise and jog and walk. And I'm not telling you not to do that, but understand that even in doing that, you are not extending life. Your date of birth, days on earth, and date of death is determined. He says your life is a limited time, limited period of time known and fixed beforehand by God. Man. So I'm not adding to my life. Just sitting around spending a whole lot of time on thinking how I'm going to get out of here is worrying. Wasted energy. Sitting around just thinking about what I could do about extending it. Here Jesus says that by worrying you don't add 1 hour to your life. That God is in absolute control. He's in absolute charge. My God. And nothing happens outside of God's command. Help me teach this, Lord. But not only does he deal with the span of life and the bird, God's provision for the bird, God providing us life, because the greater is life, God gives us life. But then Jesus says, consider the lilies. Verses 28 and through 30, he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, which means that they don't work hard, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He didn't say a collection of these. He says Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You remember the glory of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. I mean, Solomon had wealth and riches. His kingdom, his palace was immaculate. I mean, the word about Solomon's glory spread throughout the land. And 1 Kings chapter 10 records the Queen of Sheba coming from Arabia to see for herself the glory of Solomon. And the Bible says she was overwhelmed by the glory. And she says, the half had not been told. And Jesus said that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of the lilies. Isn't that something? He says Solomon in all of his glory and all of the gold that decored or decorated the kingdom, the palace, all of the fine linen that he wore, and all of the beauty of Solomon is nothing in comparison to one of God's lilies that he clothed in the field. My God. Now, let me just say this. Let me just insert this. I think the point that Jesus is making is we spend absolutely too much time, extremely too much time worried about what we're going to wear. You know, think about it. I mean, how we look. Now, wait a minute. I'm not telling you to look like Mr. Brown on Meet the Browns.
Nor am I telling you to dress like a clown in a circus. But we spend a whole lot of time. We worry and spend a whole lot of time on what we are going to wear. I had to catch myself today, you know. You know, I kind of like to look good and stuff like that and try to have it together myself. Do the best I can in putting some on, you know. And at times, you know, it'll stress you out if you're not careful. You know, you put just too much thought. You know, we get caught up sometimes in, did I wear this last Sunday? Did I have this shirt on last Sunday? Or last Tuesday? I know I normally put my stuff in order, but did I wear this suit last or week before last? And then we ask, you know, you reckon folk gonna notice? And we're doing a whole lot of mental energy invested in what we're gonna wear. And so he puts it in perspective because he says life is more than what we wear. And you ought to be okay if you know, clothe yourself decently. So he says, consider God's provision. God has given us something. God has given us what we need. He provides what we need. And the truth is, some of what we say we need, we really don't need it. It's really not a need. As long as you have one outfit to cover the body, all of the rest of the stuff that you want is really not a need. Because Israel walked around in the wilderness for 40 years with the same outfit on. The same sandals. God didn't even give them new shoes and a new outfit, a new wardrobe. He just kept the one they had, the one they left Egypt with. He kept it for 40 years. So we spend a whole lot of time worrying about stuff that we shouldn't worry about. He says God has provided. God is providing for us. Now watch the text because he deals with the cause of worry. Verse 30, he says, O ye of little faith. So faith, a worry is faithlessness. Let me say that again. Worry is faithlessness. Worry shows that there is something wrong with our faith. When we don't trust God, worry is the description of what we are. That faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So if there is little faith, there is little hearing. Oh, because faith can be seen. People can see if you have little faith. Lord, help me. Faith and worry cannot cohabitate. If faith is present, worry has to go. If worry is present, faith has to go. And listen, so I choose to build my faith by the intaking of God's word so the worry goes. I don't want to spend my life worrying about things I can't handle, things I can't change. So I hear the word of God. I hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, not just a word, but the word of Christ, the word of God. When you get in the word of God, it builds your faith. My God. And faith enables us to respond to God properly in
the hardness of life. That's why Paul would say to his son Timothy, endure hardness as a soldier, a good soldier. Hear the word, man. Get in the word. Study to show yourself approved so you can be a soldier. You can't afford a collapse of faith, a fizzling faith. You need faith that endures. So the cause of worry is little faith. Little faith. He says, O ye of little faith. Now this is not, the only time Jesus says, O ye of little faith, because you'll see later that Jesus had his disciples out on the boat, and he was down in the hinder part of the ship sleeping. They went down and woke him up and said, Jesus, do you care if we perish? And see, little faith will tell you that you're not going to make it. That your destiny is death. You're destined to die. You're not going to make it through this. And that's the way a whole lot of people are living, especially with all of this corona and COVID. I'm not going to make it through this. And so now you feel destined to die. Jesus said, what do you mean perish? Didn't I tell you we're going to the other side? He gets up and rebukes the storm in the inside of them. He says, you got a faith problem. That's a storm. When you have little faith, that's a storm. And he first quiets or steals the water of their faith, their inwards, and then he steals the outer. He deals with us first before he deals with it. Little faith, that's a problem. O ye of little faith. I'm going to finish with this one. Combating worry. Jesus says in verse 33, but conjunction, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, when our priorities are out of order, we worry. When we don't have God, Jesus Christ, where he's supposed to be in life, in our lives, things are out of order. And we worry. So Jesus tells us to what? Put the Lord first. Give God first place in your life. C.S. Lewis, in his book, First and Second Things, God in the Dark, pages 278 through 280, he says, you cannot get second things by putting second things first, but get second things only by putting first things first. Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Did you hear that? Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. If you put God first in your life, he promises to meet all of your needs. He promises to meet all your needs. I like Philippians 4:19. You know, we love to quote this. I believe, everybody quote this one time or another, Even unsaved folks, they didn't start quoting it, And Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs, or every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Don't miss the part, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I-N-E-N. Which means to be fixed in Christ. That when you are in Christ, God meets your needs. Now to receive the promise of Paul to the church at Philippi, you have to do what they did. They put themselves second and God first. They were a very poor low-funded people. They didn't have a whole lot of money, like the Church of Corinth. They had little, but they had big hearts. And they had God properly placed in their life, that he was priority. And they sent unto Paul to help him minister the word of God in other areas. They were not selfish people. Oh God, help me. So as they were sending to Paul, Paul thought it fitting to write back and say, listen, thank you. He says, but listen, not that you contributed to my needs, but and stored up something for me. He says, but you have really stored it up in your own account. See, when you give to support the ministry, when God is first in your life, God will take care of all of your needs. The problem with many people is they want to put God on the back burner. They want to put God somewhere second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh, and think God is satisfied and happy with those places. God says, I'm either first or I'm nowhere. He's not a second place God. He's a God of priority. He's a God of first place. And when you put him first, he meets your needs. He takes care of you. There's a law in the Word of God of reciprocal honor. Law of reciprocal honor. Or it can be called the law of reciprocity. God says, you honor me, I honor you. That's why the word says things like, I make your name great in the earth. Honor me. God says, I honor you. You put me first, I make sure you don't go without. I'm going to supply your needs. I'm going to take care of you. So put God first. But then here it is, seek the Lord first. Now, I told us last week the purpose of life is seeking God. Our salvation, our relationship with God is priority. And anything that can come between our relationship with God is to be avoided. The value we place on people, possessions, positions of power and prominence must be in agreement with God and brought under obedience to God's ways and instructions. That's why he adds, and righteousness. Not just seeking God and disregarding his righteousness, but his righteousness is what God says is right. If you seek God's kingdom and his righteous instructions, then the promise of all these things shall be added to you. It's God's guarantee. The things that we truly need, God will supply. Listen, I'm going to say this in closing, and I'm not bragging of self, but I am bragging on God. I don't know the last time I worried about a bill. I don't know the last time I cut it close. And I'm saying that because I believe God is true to his word. And from experience, I know that he's true to his word. Literally, I'm serious. I don't know the last time I worried about a bill. I don't know the last time I worried about things not working out in my life. You know, I can remember as a boy, you know, the older people would say, you know, if you're going to trust God, give it to him and leave it with him. Go on to sleep. There's no need of you being up and God being up at the same time. Because the Bible tells us that God neither sleeps nor slumbers, but I need sleep. I don't need anything to rob me of sleep. So I give it to God. And somewhere between night and morning, God works it out. Did y'all hear that? He works it out. that God, while I was asleep, worked it out. I didn't go to bed worried, stressed, anxious. I went to bed at peace, trusting God, knowing that he would handle it like he promised. I was sharing with some of the members earlier that God blessed us with our older three children, Tyler and Taylor and Titus. They all receive scholarships to go to college. Tyler, athletic and academic scholarship. Taylor, academic scholarship. Titus, academic scholarship. God told me that if I take care of his business and I put him first, that he'll take care of mine. And that's what I busy myself doing, taking care of God's business. And when you do that, he says all these things, everything you need in life shall be added. Not only has God taken care of the older three, but God has taken care of the baby. Has taken care of my wife. She had a high risk pregnancy. Blood pressure was out of whack. She didn't stroke out. She didn't have a heart attack. He told me that if I take care of his business, he'll take care of mine. That's what it means to put him first. To love him more. That is not even an option of what else I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And my family knows it. No sense in asking, Dad, is he going to church? Wife say, no sense in asking, Thomas, is he going to church? I'm going. Because this is the first. It's about God's business. And when you take care of God's business, God says, I'll take care of all your needs. I'll bless your life. Listen, take that thought with you beyond the day, today. And let the word of God settle you. Let it increase your faith so your faith would dismiss the worry. Go to bed tonight. Sleep well. Let it go. Let God handle it. And watch God work it out in your life. Listen, even in this pandemic, season of pandemic, period of pandemic, God is in charge. And he's going to see us through. We're his children. And he provides for us more than he provides for the birds, the lilies of the field. Trust him. Trust him. God bless you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, we thank you again. Lord, for your bread that you have fed us from heaven. Truly blessed to hear you speak today and to set our minds and hearts at ease that in faith we can say all is well. Trouble may be all around us. Maybe pain in our bodies, but Lord, all is well. You are our captain and caretaker, and we can fully rely on you. Help our faith. Help us to live with faith that pleases you. Purify our faith, as the word says, our faith is precious as gold. And as gold is tested by the fire, our faith is tested. So that all of the impurities can be removed. As we go through different little situations and circumstances, trials and tribulations, you reveal yourself as God. Thank you. Take care of us as we travel. The highways and byways, the streets, the roads, the freeways. Watch over the members of New Bethlehem. I thank you for keeping them. Father, I pray for the bereaved.
Lord, touch them in their hearts and give them strength. That even in dealing with the loss of a loved one, loss is really gain because they are in heaven. If they're saved, they're tucked away in Christ. Help us, O Father, to be more focused, to be single vision as your people. That we are not pulled in different directions, but Lord, we keep our course of purpose, which you have called us to. Continue to provide for New Bethlehem Church and the ministries of the church. Breathe upon us. Help us, O Father, do the works that you have assigned to our hands. We want to help people. We want to be a blessing to people. We pray for our upcoming service, praise in the parking lot, preaching and praying. And we pray that, Lord, you just bring us together to feed us again. Give us courage to come. Help us, O Father, to praise you, to seek you with our whole hearts. I pray for every person of this church that has been affected in one way or another by COVID-19, whether it's the death of a loved one or sickness in the body, or the illness, a sickness of a close relative, son or daughter, granddaughter. Help them, O Father, to trust you. Lord, we know you're in the hospitals. We don't have to send you there. But we do just ask you to touch, heal, deliver, and set free. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, as we make ready to leave this place, but never your presence. Watch over us, send angels before us to keep us along the way. And Lord, when we have made it to our prospective places, give us rest. Lay us down. Give us sleep. And if it's your will, shake us and wake us in the morning. And start us on a new day. Lord, these blessings and many more that are being prayed as I'm praying, as we are praying simultaneously, hear us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.